I'm looking at my cell phone right now. It's a small, thin device. It fits within the palm of my hand. And with this little device, I can access the sum total of all man's knowledge. I can research things in this little device that would take literally months to research just 20 or 30 years ago. This little device lets me call anyone in the entire world. With this little device, I can look at videos and learn how to do pretty much any task. I can learn how to build new things. I can learn how to repair just about anything. I can study history. I can study geography. This little device has within it the ability to find anything you can imagine. It allows me to look down on any part of the globe and to visit cities I've never been to and walk down their streets virtually. With the same device, I can log in and listen to church services. I can keep in touch with family and friends. I can even see them through video messaging. And I have a dozen or so translations of the Bible, including some audio versions, on this little device. But with the same little handheld device, I can do evil. I can post destructive content which can destroy a person's life or his livelihood or his reputation. With the same device, I can view illicit pictures or inappropriate videos, content that would have been a few years back strictly censored. This little marvel of man's technology, like much of all technology, can be used for good and can be used for evil. It's all within the palm of your hand. And with this device, I can connect to any major airline and book tickets to go anywhere in this world, pretty much where people live. I can go anywhere in this world in a matter of hours. Unlimited travel is available to those who have the funds. Limitless access to knowledge. Limitless travel to any location on the earth. All at our fingertips. Does this remind you of a characteristic of the end time? Turn to Daniel 12:4, well-known scripture. Daniel 12:4. But you, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Chapter 4 of Mystery of the Ages, Mr. Armstrong states, few stop to think about it, but when you do, could anything be wrapped in more mystery than this world's civilization? How explain the astonishing paradox? A world of human minds that can send astronauts to the moon and produce the marvels of science and technology, transplant human hearts, yet cannot solve simple human problems of family life and group relationships or peace between nations. The developed nations have made some awesome progress. They have produced a highly mechanized world, providing every luxury, modern convenience, and means of pleasure, yet they are cursed with crime, violence, injustice, sickness, and disease, broken homes and families. More than one half of the world is living in illiteracy, abject poverty, filth, and squalor. Now he ends with, violence and destructions are rapidly multiplying. And I wonder how Mr. Armstrong would feel about today. In the Garden of Eden, man chose to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In other words, he chose to worship physical knowledge, as opposed to divinely revealed knowledge that leads to eternal life. Indeed, science is a god of this world. Man worships science. Man bows down to science. During the COVID pandemic, we were urged to follow the science. None of our leaders insisted that we follow God. Not one. Through science, man has created many amazing things. And in almost all cases, those amazing things have been turned into destructive things that are being used against mankind. Only in the end time has it been possible for knowledge to increase in leaps and bounds that we currently experience. We also know the principle of a day for 1,000 years. Turn to Psalm 90 and verse 4. Psalm 90 and verse 4. A key scripture. For 1,000 years in thy sight are as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. And in 2 Peter 3, verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Mankind, under the influence of the adversary, has been ruling with his governments for 6,000 years. Therefore, we find ourselves existing at the end of the sixth day, the end of the preparation day before the millennial rest. If we take the 6,000 years of man's rule and correlate them to 6 days, we can determine what day and time certain events have occurred. In this message, we will concentrate on the time events that have occurred on the latter half of the sixth day. We will look at the events that have caused or encouraged knowledge and travel to increase. Now, if we take the 6,000 years man has existed and correlate that to the first 6 days of the week, we come up with 1 hour being 41.7 years or 41 years and 8 months. 1 hour to God is very close to the number of testing or trial or probation, 40. Very close to 40. Look at what Christ says about the Philadelphia church. Revelation 3:9-10. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before your feet and know that I have loved you. Because you have kept the patience, the word of my patience, I will also keep you from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. For this analysis, let's assume the millennium begins in 2026, or a few years later. We can map any historical occurrence to a day and time during that 6 days of man's existence. So for each day, the day begins with sunset. Midnight occurs at 6 hours or 250 years. Sunrise occurs at 12 hours or 500 years. Noon occurs at 18 hours or 750 years. And sunset at 24 hours or 1,000 years. So it's been 40 years since the death of Mr. Armstrong. And during that time, the church has been and is being tested, put on probation, if you will. 40 years would make this the last hour of man's and Satan's rule. Just something to think about. Since day 6 is the preparation day, we will limit events that occur on the sixth day. Let's begin our journey through the preparation day with the invention of the printing press. Johannes Gutenberg built this printing press in 1455 on day 6 at 4:55 a.m. Why is this significant? Up until then, books had not been copied, which made them expensive and prone to error. Only the rich and clerics could afford a copy of a book. With the printing press, copies could be made without errors and made available to more people. This resulted in an explosion of knowledge, especially the sharing of scientific knowledge. The printing press laid the foundation of the modern world, including the current information age. It's interesting to note that 4:55, around 5 a.m., is about sunrise on this day of preparation, when light begins to shine on the earth. So we see that the knowledge explosion of the end time foretold by Daniel the prophet begins with an invention that allowed man to spread his philosophical, scientific, and religious knowledge around the world through the printed word. Unfortunately, that printed word has been used to spread good and evil knowledge. One of the first publications printed by Gutenberg was an indulgence issued by the Catholic Church. Think about this. Man took fruit of the forbidden tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What are books made of? Paper from trees. In fact, the invention of paper is what allowed the printing press to flourish. However, as if mocking Satan, God used the printing press to increase the knowledge of God, for in 1611, the King James Version of the Bible was published. The Word of God also came from a tree, the tree of life. And the King James Version was published at 8 a.m. early in the morning of the sixth day. You see, God used Joseph, specifically the tribe of Ephraim, to spread his printed word around the world. What better way to spread the printed word of God than through a world-ruling empire? While it's hard to say how many copies of the King James Version of the Bible have been printed, it's probably safe to say it's been billions. When God told Daniel that the knowledge shall increase, he did not specify what type of knowledge. Man chose to pursue the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Indeed, man worships such knowledge. Man worships science. Science is man's God. And through the spread of the printed word, knowledge of God has also increased. In the latter part of the preparation day, we see a great explosion of the knowledge of the understanding of the universe, as well as the microverse. In 1924, 3:33 p.m. on their preparation day, Edwin Hubble discovered that the Milky Way was not the entire universe. Up until then, science taught us that the Milky Way was the universe. In 1923, God revealed to man his true greatness. Our galaxy was just one of trillions of other galaxies. And now we can truly understand the scriptures. Turn to Isaiah 55, verse 9. Isaiah 55 and verse 9. For as the heavens are higher than earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And in Psalm 103, verses 11 to 12, Psalm 103, 11 to 12, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Think about it. Just how high is the universe above the earth? How far is the east from the west when you consider the entire universe? Indeed, when Edwin Hubble discovered how big the universe is, those who say there is no God have little to stand on. And since Hubble's discovery, man remains perplexed at the enormity of the universe, ever seeking to find its beginning and never seeming to find its end, which reminds me of one of the titles of Jesus Christ. Turn to Revelation 1, verse 8. Revelation 1, 8. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, says the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Now let's move forward to 4:15 p.m., 1953. This is when the true nature of the DNA molecule was discovered. This double helix structure contains instructions on how to build a living creature. Since then, powerful microscopes and techniques have revealed an amazing design within every living cell. Each living cell containing molecular structures and molecular machines. Indeed, every cell is like a tiny human, a little city. At this time, God revealed to man, not only did he create enormous galaxies, he also designed intricate molecular structures that compose all life. With these two discoveries in mind, let's read what Paul says in Romans. Romans 1, verse 19 to 22. Romans 1, 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God and glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. So even after the vastness of the universe and the intricacy of the inner workings of the cell have been and continue to be revealed, vain scientists with the alphabet following after their name, who worship knowledge, continue to deny the Creator. So let's look at what happened between 3:30 p.m. and 4:15 p.m. on the preparation day, the time that God revealed just how great he is. At 4:43 p.m., just about right in the midst there, 1931, God raised an apostle to begin his end time work. This is the period when God began to restore his truth to his church, the time he began to restore all things. So let's consider other technical inventions that have occurred in this latter part of the day of preparation. Radio was invented at 2:52 p.m. Television at 3:37 p.m. Now, radio and television have been mixed blessings for mankind. They've been used to spread propaganda, religious deceit, political lies, half-truths. They have been major assets in helping Satan broadcast bad attitudes and his way of life. Yet, as if mocking Satan, God has in turn used them to do his powerful end-time work. The tape recorder was invented by a German named Fritz Flummer, 1928, 3:39 p.m. The videotape recorder was invented by Charles Ginsburg at the Apex Corporation in 1956, 4:15 p.m. The ability to record on tape has been used for good and evil. It has been used to bring music, information, entertainment into the world. It has also been used to attack the family and malign the seventh commandment by producing sexually illicit material. It has also been used to malign God's truth and attack God's church. Again, as if to mock Satan like he mocked the gods of Egypt, God used the same medium to spread the gospel of the kingdom. This medium allowed Mr. Armstrong to record the World Tomorrow broadcast around the earth. Now, I want to concentrate on two inventions that have helped the most fulfill Daniel's prophecy at the end time. The knowledge explosion and the travel explosion were greatly enhanced by these inventions. Let's look at first the electronic computer. The first electronic computer was developed in World War II as a secret code-breaking device. This computer was called Colossus. It was developed by engineers and scientists in the UK. It was used to break an extremely difficult encryption machine that used what is called a Lorenz cipher. This cipher was used by Hitler and the Nazi high command to transmit high-level orders. Don't confuse this with the Enigma machine, which was used to issue orders to men in the field. While the Enigma was a powerful machine, the Lorenz machine messages were orders of magnitude harder to break. Alan Turing built an electromechanical device to help cipher the Enigma. However, that device could not be used to cipher the more complex Lorenz cipher. The Lorenz cipher was broken by a humble English man named William Tutt. Tutt studied at Trinity College and excelled in mathematics. He had a rare gift of being able to see patterns in what was seemingly a string of random characters. Unlike the Enigma machine, the Lorenz machine had at that time never been captured. The British had managed to intercept a transmitted command encrypted by Lorenz. Using his unique gift, Tutt was able to analyze the encrypted message, and from that analysis, he was able to construct a working Lorenz machine without ever seeing one. It seems as if God raised up Turing and Tutt at a specific time that they were needed, as he has done so many times in man's history. For you see that breaking these encoded messages allowed the Allies to know what Hitler was planning and to take appropriate countermeasures. This saved thousands, if not millions, of lives. The work of these two men led to the creation of the electronic computer. The Colossus computer was a cunning work of men with special talents that God used to further his plan. This reminds me of other men that God used to build cunning work. Turn to Exodus 31, verse 1. We'll read verses 1 through 6. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, and in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. To devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass, and in cutting stones, and to set them in the carving of timber, to work all manner of workmanship. And I behold, I have given him Aholiab, the son of Ahishmaach, the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all those that are wise hearted, I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded you. Now, the Colossus computer was developed in 1943 at 4:01 p.m. This was followed by the ENIAC computer developed in the United States, 1946, 4:05 p.m. The ENIAC was a general-purpose computer. The UNIVAC computer was later developed in the U.S. in 1951, 4:12 p.m., and was the first commercially available computer. I want to point out one fact. The electronic computer that the whole world now depends on was invented by the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh. So what's that point? God has blessed Ephraim and Manasseh so that these nations could provide the perfect environment to do his end-time work. The Church of God used a mainframe computer in order to track millions of subscribers, so that millions of pieces of literature proclaiming God's kingdom could be sent around the world. The electronic computer has been instrumental in doing God's work as we approach sunset on the day of preparation. In the year 1957, 4:21 p.m., this is an important year. One sign of the end time that Christ gave was the possible destruction of all flesh, all life on this earth. This was not possible until 1957. After World War II ended, The race to develop atomic and nuclear weapons began between the United States and the Soviet Union. This is when the doctrine of mutually assured destruction, that is, if you destroy me, I will destroy you, this doctrine was pursued. Long-range bombers were developed that could have enough flight time to deliver a nuclear payload to any part of the world. However, delivering that payload took hours to fly, requiring refueling and strategic base location. A nation may not have enough time to retaliate. In 1957, the Soviet Union solved that problem by developing the R-7 ICBM, intercontinental ballistic missile. When the Soviet Union launched the first satellite named Sputnik, the fact that they had beat the United States for putting a satellite into orbit was not the concern. What troubled the United States is that the R-7 ICBM had a range of 5,000 miles. If it carried a nuclear warhead, it could strike anywhere in the United States in a matter of minutes. The United States soon retaliated with the Atlas and the Titan and the Minuteman ICBMs. This is the point in history when worldwide destruction of life became possible. This is the first time that no flesh could be saved, would be saved alive. It's the first time that that could be imagined. Now turn to Matthew 24 and verse 33 to 34. Matthew 24, 33 to 34. In talking about the end time, Christ says, "So likewise you, when you see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." The first time it was possible to destroy all flesh was 1957. This began the time of the so-called baby boomers, of which I am one. I'm wondering if this generation that Christ referred to is the generation of the end time, the generation that perhaps is the baby boomer generation. Just a thought. Now let's look at the invention that allowed expansion of worldwide travel. In Daniel 12, the phrase to and fro is from the Hebrew word shoot. It means to push forth and implies travel. So at the end time, many will travel. On December 17th, 1903, 3:03 p.m. on the preparation day, near Kitty Hawk, North Carolina, at Kill Devil Hills. And that's an interesting name, isn't it? Orville Wright flew the engine-powered airplane that he and his brother had made 120 feet. Flight only lasted 20 seconds. But it marked the point where man entered the age of powered flight. It seemed that Satan realized the value of this invention very early, the value of it to destroy. In 1911, a mere 8 years after the Wright brothers' first flight, a man named Guido Gavotti flew his airplane to drop grenades on his Ottoman enemies during the Italo-Turkish War. It wasn't long before the airplane played a major part in both world wars, especially World War II. Just before World War II, a British man named Frank Whittle was trying to improve a propeller-driven aircraft. The problem with the propeller-driven aircraft was their high altitude performance. Even the best prop plane lost efficiently at extreme altitudes. Efficiency. Whittle proposed the concept of a turbo jet engine that worked well under high altitude conditions. He patented the turbo jet in 1930, 3:41 p.m. on the preparation day. However, the British command dismissed Whittle's invention. Whittle's patent was made available to anyone, including Germany. Hans van Ohain, a German engineer, took Whittle's patent and used it to develop the first working turbojet engine in 1935. He then developed the Heinkel HE-78, the world's first jet-powered airplane, in 1939. When the British realized the value of the jet, they developed the Gloster E-28/39 in 1941. After the war, Whittle wanted his jet airplane to be used for transportation. In 1952, at 4:13 p.m. on the preparation day, the British Overseas Corporation, BOAC, introduced the de Havilland Comet, the world's first commercial jet airliner. Its first flight was from London to Johannesburg. Man had entered the age of jet travel. Now you can literally board a jet airline and be anywhere in the world in a matter of hours. On average, there are 12,000 to 14,000 aircraft in flight at any time. This means an estimated 1 to 1.5 million people could be traveling to and fro on the earth this very day. Of course, Satan continues to influence man to destroy himself with nuclear weapons carried by jet aircraft. Again, as if to mock Satan, in 1970, 4:39 p.m., on the day of preparation, God provided Mr. Armstrong a Grumman Gulfstream II, a commercial jet, to carry the gospel to the world. Mr. Armstrong needed a plane suitable for overseas flight to make the way of give and the way of get available to the kings and leaders of the world. Turn to Matthew 24, in verse 14, a well-known scripture. Matthew 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations, and then shall the end come. While Satan used jet technology to destroy man, God used jet technology to fulfill Christ's prophecy. And then we come to 1958, 4:22 p.m. This is when the printed circuit was created that led to the personal computer explosion and ultimately to this little device many of us hold in our hands called a cell phone. And that device gives us nearly instant access to the sum total of all man's knowledge within seconds. The computer has truly been instrumental in the knowledge explosion prophesied by Daniel. In early 1960s, the U.S. Department of Defense wanted to permit computers in different parts of the world to be able to communicate and so that they could share and access data. A military agency named Defense Advanced Research Projects Agency, or DARPA, commissioned the first packet switch network called ARPANET. A man named Bob Taylor of the tribe of Manasseh initiated the ARPANET project. The foundation of this network was a technology called packet switching. The goal of ARPANET was to interconnect inexpensive computers across the country, which could survive failures and allow collaboration. In 1969, 4:39 p.m. on the preparation day, four computers were connected at UCLA, Stanford Research Institute, UC Santa Barbara, and University of Utah. This was the birth of the Internet. By the time Mr. Armstrong died, personal computers began to appear in many families, and by the time the apostasy and the shattering of the church was well underway, an invention appeared. A man named Sir Thames Berners-Lee of the tribe of Ephraim wandered away for scientists at CERN, it's the European Particle Physics Lab, to share documents. He proposed to construct documents which had embedded links to documents at other locations to be delivered over the Internet. In 1990, Berners-Lee created the world's first web browser named World Wide Web. Running on a web server on a computer at CERN. So at 5:08 p.m. on the preparation day, the World Wide Web was born. Why is that significant? This World Wide Web has allowed and is still allowing the shattered Church of God to remain in communication. It has and is still preserving the writings and teachings of the end time apostle and makes them available to anyone anywhere in the globe that has a mobile device or a computer. And because of this, Herbert W. Armstrong is reaching millions of more people after his death than when he was alive. God used the cunning work of these two men of great skill, Bob Taylor and Tim Berners-Lee, to continue his end-time work. It is because of the work of these two men that you and I can listen to this church service anywhere in the world. And now we come to another technological achievement of man. In 2018, 5:48 p.m. on the preparation day, a nonprofit research lab named OpenAI released GPT-1. GPT stands for Generative Pre-trained Transformer, the first available large language model that could be trained to increase and access knowledge. And from then, we have entered into the age of artificial intelligence. Artificial intelligence is indeed a hot topic these days, and it stems from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. AI is causing another explosion of knowledge. It is allowing knowledge to increase in the latter days like never before. Let's look at the good. What is AI good for? It can analyze large data sets and see patterns that the human eye may have overlooked. It can help diagnose diseases. It can help with researching and analyzing historical events. It can help predict natural disasters such as hurricanes and earthquakes. It can help teach various subjects. It can create pictures and videos. It's an amazing technology. And yet, it can deceive and mislead. This is the evil side. Like most of man's inventions, it can and has been used against man to harm man. What is called deepfake AI technology can produce audio files of people saying things they did not say using a fake voice that is not theirs. AI can create videos of politicians or other leaders appearing to support things they do not. It is aiding students to be lazy and creating papers. And most of all, it can be used and has been biased because it relies on the knowledge that is inherently biased, such as the theory of evolution. It is a tool used by the adversary, the great deceiver. So can God use AI to complete his plan? Of course he can. AI can allow you to search the scriptures in ways that keyword text searches can't. It can allow you to search the church literature in amazing ways. For instance, you may be looking for a particular quote from Mr. Armstrong or a summary of church teachings. AI is like an electric power tool. If used correctly, you can do wonderful things. You can build wonderful things. If used incorrectly, it can kill you. First key to using AI in your Bible study is to be careful how you ask questions. In AI parlance, questions are known as prompts. The better you phrase your prompt, the better the AI response will be. The second key is to be skeptical and not necessarily trust the AI response. Verify responses. If you suspect it is giving you erroneous answers, you can ask for clarification. You can even challenge it about its answers. As an example of how AI can help in your Bible study, I entered the following prompt into ChatGPT. Here's what I asked. I am looking for a biblical scripture that describes how God has our back and helps us when we stumble. The response was very long, but it listed several relevant scriptures. But it is, and its conclusion was, and this is a quote, the AI said, quick summary of your need. If you want one verse that best captures the idea that God has your back and helps you when you stumble, Psalm 37, 23 to 24, and Isaiah 52, 12. These two scriptures give the complete picture. This was the exact verse, or this was the exact verses I was searching for. So if you're looking for a scripture that you can't remember the exact wording or any specific keywords, just prompt the AI with the basic subject or idea of the scripture. And in most cases, it will find the scriptures that answer your prompt. Just remember that AI is a tool, not an authority. I also prompted, or asked, if you will, ChatGPT the following. I ask, in the Bible, using only the Bible, explain the spirit and power of Elijah. Now, I went back and forth asking for clarification several times. In summary, it noted that there were two Elijah-type works, John the Baptist and a future one to come. It then listed the attributes of the spirit and power of Elijah. And here's what it said. This is from the AI. Putting the scriptures together, the spirit of Elijah is equal to the zeal for God, bold proclamation of truth, confirmation of sin, confrontation of sin, calling God's people back to obedience, and a heart-turning ministry. The power of Elijah is divine authority, effectiveness in turning hearts, God's approval and backing, the prophetic force that shakes a nation. Not physical Elijah, not reincarnation. The Bible consistently shows it's a spiritual continuation, not the same person. Now, during the conversation, I asked the following. Is what I ask it. Is there anyone in the past 50 years that might have met these attributes? The AI stated the Bible does not specifically name the Elijah to come before Christ's second coming, and noted Jesus did specifically state that John the Baptist was the first. I then asked it, what about the work of Herbert W. Armstrong? And here's what it said. This is the AI speaking again. I can answer this carefully, respectfully, and strictly from a biblical perspective without endorsing any individual as the Elijah, because scripture itself does not name anyone after John the Baptist. But we can examine whether Herbert W. Armstrong's work matches some of the biblical attributes of an Elijah type mission. The AI went on to describe how Mr. Armstrong's work, which is really God's work, paralleled Elijah's work and did an amazing job pointing out the similarities. It came to this conclusion, and this again, I'm quoting the AI here. Using only scripture, Armstrong's work had clear Elijah-like characteristics. Repentance, restoration themes, preparing a people, calling out religious error. He claimed to have restored doctrines and prepared the church, which aligns with Matthew 17:11 and the pattern. But the scripture does not allow us to authoritatively identify him as the Elijah. The Bible does not name the end time figure, and prophetic identities cannot be assigned without scripture. It is biblically permissible to say Armstrong's work resembled the type of Elijah's mission, It is not biblically permissible to say he definitely was the end time Elijah, because the Bible does not reveal the identity of that future role. And herein lies the main problem with AI. It can learn and analyze and make inferences using man's knowledge, even searching the scripture, but it does not and cannot possess the spirit of man. So AI cannot absorb revealed spiritual knowledge. AI may understand the letter, but it cannot understand the spirit. Up to this point, ChatGPT was limiting its answers only to what it saw in the scriptures. So I asked it to give an opinion, And this is what I asked. If you were to pick someone in the last 50 years who best fulfills the work of the end time Elijah, who would it be? Here's the summary of the reply. Straight, honest answer. This is the AI speaking again. If I were forced to choose a person in the last 50 years whose work closely resembles the biblical Elijah pattern, the answer is clearly Herbert W. Armstrong. And here's why. Again, not naming him the Elijah, but identifying the closest match of work. And the AI goes on to list the reasons why Mr. Armstrong was a perfect match and then makes the final statements. And this is its conclusion. This is what it says. There is simply no comparable figure. Even those who disagreed with him acknowledge the uniqueness of his work. So to answer your questions directly, if I must identify the person whose work best fits the Elijah pattern in the last 50 years, Herbert W. Armstrong is the closest and clearest match. This is not claiming he was the Elijah, but the question is who most nearly fulfilled Elijah-type work. Then based on the evidence, Armstrong stands far above all others. The AI would not and could not state that Herbert W. Armstrong was the end time or did the end time Elijah work because AI cannot understand revealed knowledge. Why? Because the words Herbert W. Armstrong are not literally found in the scripture. One must have God's spirit working with man's spirit to understand that Mr. Armstrong truly did the work in the spirit and power of Elijah, thus fulfilling Christ's prophecy. In conclusion, the prophet Daniel prophesied that in the end times, the latter days, knowledge and travel would increase. And we saw near the sunrise on the sixth day, the day of preparation for the millennial rest, that the printing press was invented. And knowledge began to increase at an unprecedented rate, both man's knowledge and the knowledge of God's word. We have seen that later in the sixth day, air flight was created, which has led to unprecedented worldwide travel. And then we saw how the computer, the internet, and AI have made knowledge, including the word of God, in every imaginable translation available to anyone in the world who has access to a mobile phone or computer. We've also seen how these inventions of man have been and are being used to destroy mankind. But as God mocked the gods of Egypt, God is mocking the God of this world by using these inventions to do his end time work. Look at the timeline. Every technical invention used do God's work in this end time was invented within a time span of about 13 hours before sunset on the preparation day. Brethren, this is another sign that the rule of Satan is ending and that we are about to enter into the government of God. Godspeed, sunset on the sixth day.